It's good for us to be able to be here tonight to worship God. And in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul is writing there, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now think about what Paul is talking about here. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In other words, Saul of Tarsus, as he had been known before, in essence was dead. There no longer was a Saul of Tarsus. Now, he was still the same man physically, but he was a total different man because what he had become, because of what Christ had done for him. And he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. But think about it for a moment, and Russell mentioned a moment ago, I'm talking about the communion of the body and blood of Christ, and what it meant to Christ and what it means to be crucified. It's hard for us to really comprehend. The crucifixion, of course, was meant by the Romans, and there were others who also crucified at one time or another. Other particular groups of people that did that, but there was a purpose for dying that way or putting someone to death that way, and it was for the experts figured out a way to have the maximum cruelty and also the maximum way of inflicting pain over a period of time. So it wasn't just a death; it was a death meant to inflict suffering and pain and persecution and all of those things upon someone. It went about as an execution, and those who were doing so, those who were taking part in the crucifixion, they were ones who were chosen for that particular work. And of course, while Jesus was dying on the cross, the soldiers who were around them that took care of the three executions, three crucifixions on that occasion, when they came to Jesus, they cast lots. We would say they throw dice for who would ever would win, and that one would get the robe that Jesus had. And so it meant nothing to them. This is just an ordinary occurrence. They didn't care that people were nailed to a cross and suffering excruciating pain and might live for a few hours or even a day or two in that position. Crucifixion was accomplished when a human being had their hands and their feet nailed to a T-shaped cross, or sometimes they had an X-shaped cross. Sometimes they nailed them to a pole, if you will. But in all of those ways of crucifixion, it was meant for the maximum amount of torture and pain and suffering for the longest period of time. And so that was the ultimate evil that people could do to others. And Jesus was crucified and left there in excruciating pain, physically and emotionally and spiritually. And there's no way a person could relieve the suffering upon the cross. Because if they pulled up, then that pain would go to their arms and hands. If they pushed up from their feet, it would go there. And of course, because of the position of the arms, there is a difficulty in labor and breathing. And of course, there are hunger and thirst and all of those other things there. And again, sometimes people would actually live for a day or two in that condition before they finally died. In fact, the two thieves, when they were told they had to go and make sure that they were dead before the Sabbath and before the sunset, which began the Sabbath day, they broke their legs so that they would suffocate and die quicker. And so we look at that idea and we think about the crucifixion and realize what Jesus did for you and me. But Paul in Galatians chapter 2 says, I've been crucified with Christ. And normally maybe we just think, and I probably thought of this before, that's just a figurative idea that he just changed his life. But I don't really think that's what Paul means there. It was almost like a death. When he went from being Saul of Tarsus, what he had been before, to almost literally dying and going blind and then being given his sight back again, it was almost as if he had been crucified and put to death for the cause of Christ. And so he was willing to give up everything he had before to be what he was going to be in Christ. So it sets an example for us. And so Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he starts out by saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, and again, any crucifixion is not without pain. Paul had to give up the old way of life. Now, he himself explained on a couple of occasions that how high he had gotten in society because of what he was, how dedicated he was. He said he had advanced beyond many of his own age because he had become one that was able to go to the Sanhedrin Council, the ruling authority of all of Israel, and ask the high priest himself for letters to go to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back for trial. Not just anybody could do that. You had to be very high in your society and in your place to be able to even go into the presence of the Sanhedrin Council, and he was able to do that. The old way of life had to be given up, and whatever that cost him. It cost him his position in society, it cost him his wealth, his power, his fame, and everything else that he would have had because of what of the cause of Christ. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. So it was an everyday thing to take up your cross to follow the Lord. We go back to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. As if Jesus said, if any man comes unto me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first of all sit down and count the cost, whether he has wherewithal to complete it? So Jesus said to his disciples there, making a choice to follow me is going to cost you a lot. But it's going to be a great blessing if you do it. But you have to be willing to make that choice first. And in verse 33, he says, so therefore, whosoever of you that would not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not, when he says, hate your father and mother, he's not literally talking about hating them. But as far as serving God, you have to put him first and Christ. And everything else is so much less than your dedication to Christ. And so that's what Paul is talking about. We said, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, we can become a child of God and we can be a member of the Lord's church, but maybe it doesn't really cost us a whole lot in our life. But it takes sacrifice to be a true disciple of the Lord, that we're willing to follow him. Paul was willing to sacrifice everything, including his life itself, if it was necessary for him to do so, even to be persecuted and all the things that he went through. And he was willing to sacrifice his own ambitions in life in order to serve God and serve Christ. And like he said, he had advanced beyond many of his own age among the people of Israel, the people of his time. Paul was educated under the authority and under the direction of Gamaliel. Gamaliel in the latter part of the middle and latter part of the first century AD was considered the greatest Jewish teacher of the entire first century AD. And so Paul had the ability, and not just anybody could be go to the school where Gamaliel taught and sit and listen to him in his teaching. But Saul of Tarsus was able to do that. One writer said, Paul's pride and self-esteem was gone. The once proud, self-righteous Pharisee had died. So Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. What he had been was gone. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as refuse that I may gain Christ. Paul had wealth, power, fame, everything else that to most people thinks is the important things in life. He says, I gave all of that up for the cause of Christ. He says, I count that as just like refuse, trash. It's nothing. And he said, I left that behind for Christ. He sacrificed his comfortable religion. In Galatians 2 and verse 19, he says there, for through the law I died to the law, that I might live unto God. He gave up the law that he had been taught in, even by Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the law of his time. And it was a big step for him to do this. It wasn't just a little thing he had to do. He had to give everything up in his life, and even his life taught in Moses' law, and the being able to change over from that to what he became is an amazing transformation for anyone. And in fact, and spiritually speaking, he had to die completely to the law of Moses to become alive to Christ. And Colossians 2:14, Paul himself wrote of Jesus, says he took the law out of the way. Says he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So Jesus went to the cross for a very different reasons on several occasions. One was to take the old law out of the way, to fulfill it, to complete it, and to take it out of the way to offer the new. Another one, of course, was to shed his blood as a sacrifice for you and me to forgive our sins. And there are several reasons why Jesus went to the cross. That happens to be one of them. But Paul recognized that was one of the reasons Jesus went to the cross, to take that old law out of the way and replace it with his own, with the new. And so we also have to be willing to crucify ourselves if we're going to be able to serve God properly and go away from the way of life we have had before. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and beginning at verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. Paul himself again says there, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Evidently, there were people in Paul's time that thought, okay, if we sin, we're saved by the grace of God. So therefore, the more we sin, the more grace of God we'll receive and the more blessing we'll receive. Well, that was a wrong way of reasoning, because he says, no. Verse 2, and this translates, says, God forbid. Some translations say, let it never be. And in other words, no, that's not the way it is. He says, we who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away, that we should also live no longer in bondage. So Paul understood that concept of being spiritually crucified, shedding our blood, spiritually speaking, by going to the cross and being baptized with him and raised to walk in a new life. Now over in chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And Paul talks about the battle in chapter 7 that he has within himself to not do wrong and to do right. And he has this constant battle within himself. And at the end of Romans chapter 7, he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He goes on to explain that through Christ and all who are in Christ in chapter 8, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. So our own selfish will, as Paul had his, is to be sacrificed to his will, to do what he wants rather than what we want. And so our own selfish will has to be put behind. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. So when we're baptized into Christ, as Romans 6 says, we're raised to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, of those old things were passed away. They have died. Now we are made new again. And through faith and obedience, we live again unto Christ. But also in Romans chapter 8, in verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be it, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when we obey the gospel, we become part of him. He becomes part of us. And we're to live for him from that day forward. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Every day we live, that faith that comes by hearing the gospel of Christ and the word of God develops faith, and because of that, Christ dwells in us in our life. And we also are crucified ourselves, and the old man has died, and we're given a new life, as we read in Romans chapter 6. But look at Romans chapter 6 again, and skip down now to verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching wherein to which you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So we die to sin the old way, and we are raised to walk in new life. And of course, he says we are made free from sin. We became servants of righteousness. Well, that's what Paul himself did. And so he's looking back to that in Galatians 2. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. John 3 and verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born again into the family of God. Born again into the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, as he had done that, he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. So every day we live is a life of faith. And of course, we have to take God for what he has said and what he has promised to us. Living a life of faith doesn't mean we go out and live in the wilderness somewhere away from everybody else, or go and live in some kind of walled monastery separated off from the world around us. We are to live in the world, but we cannot be a part of the world, the way the world thinks and the way the world lives. We have to be separate. We have to be different from the world around us. Jesus, of course, was willing to obey the laws under which he lived during that time. But he explained, I did not come to destroy the law of Moses, but I came to fulfill it so that it would be completed and anew, and a better law would be placed in its place. And so Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. So it is a faith in everyday walk of life. And so however we live, we have to be different from what we were before. Now, sometimes we're going to be tempted and fall into sin and go back to some of the ways we've done before. We have to understand that if we do that, Christ is willing to forgive if we will repent and we'll come back to him. Now think about Paul, what he had been before that he became a Christian. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor of Christians and the church. He was the worst kind of religious kind of fanatic as people look at them. That's what Paul had become. Even to crucifying people and stoning them to death and all of the other things that they wanted to do. And from that, he became a loving and understanding and faithful servant of God that was concerned about the souls of people around him. Philippians 1:17, Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. If it costs me my life, that's just the way it's going to be. But I'm going to defend the gospel now until I die. And of course, we are to be different in a new way of life so that we can be faithful to the Lord. And the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, a passage that's quoted a couple of times in the New Testament, Habakkuk said, the righteous shall live by faith. It's not just a one-day thing or something we believe and obey here and then we go on our way. It's an everyday way of life that comes. And turn over for a moment to the book of Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, again, the same Apostle Paul writing. He says, chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, then if you are raised together with Christ, that's what we do when we're baptized into him, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things upon the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When we're buried with him in baptism, we die to our old way, and our life is hid with Christ in God. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then we shall also be with him manifested in glory. So we'll be with him for all of eternity, in the glory as he is, not as we are now. But he says then, Paul does, the faith, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God. This is the faith that God has delivered to you and me. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the faith that Jesus delivers to you and me. It's not a blind faith because we have the evidence and the eyewitness testimony of all that happened, and we can believe and to obey it. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, the people came, Jesus said, show us a sign if you're the truly the Messiah. He said, I'm going to show you a sign, the sign of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was died and went into the belly of the fish, I'm going to die and go into the earth and come out on the third day. And he did it. Paul, of course, put his faith in the Son of God when he was brought to Christ. And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. And because he went to the cross and he died and rose the third day for us. And Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel said to Mary, before he was born, he shall be called great, shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So he's going to be the Messiah, the Christ, the King. Well, Paul was brought to a belief in that and an understanding of it. And also, as Paul did, we also must do, to be willing to crucify the old way of life and come fully to the Lord in his way. And that's what he did. That's what he showed as an example. But also he says, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. 1 John 4, verse 19. John says we love him because he first loved us. We're not born into this world with an understanding that we have to love God. We're not born into this world with many of the things maybe we take for granted later on. But the Bible says we love God, we love him, because he first loved us. Well, what is the proof of that? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 for you and me says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So if we love God and we're willing to believe him and to obey him, God will prove to us that he is God by the way we live in this life and the fact that he'll give us eternal life. Consider also some other passages concerning the love of God. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Jesus said, greater love is no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do the things that I command you. In other words, we show our love for God because we obey the things he has commanded. Jesus says the greatest love is if we're willing to lay down our life. In other words, give our life for the cause of someone else. Well, Jesus did that for you and me. He didn't say to do it. He set the example of doing it himself. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, there the Apostle Paul said to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." The purchase price of the church is the blood of Christ upon the cross, the church as a whole, and each one of us individually. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, "Jesus therefore, also that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us therefore go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." So Jesus, so that we could be sanctified, we could be cleansed, we could be set apart for the cause of the Lord, he suffered and shed his blood and died on the cross. So the writer says, "Let us therefore go outside the camp, bearing his reproach." In other words, we may be persecuted. People may say things bad about us because we serve the Lord, but we're in good company if that happens. We go back to Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Crucifixion was the most horrible death that we could probably imagine. And Christ died that way. He took our place upon the cross, a place that we deserve because we're the sinners and he's not. But Paul crucified his own self, what he had been before. He gave up wealth and fame and power and probably a very high position and authority eventually at the Sanhedrin Council for what he became. He gave all of that up. So he set the example for you and me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's what God wants of you and me, to present every day we live ourselves as a sacrifice to God. We don't have to go and build an altar and offer a goat or a bull on it to offer a sacrifice. We offer ourselves every day we live. And in doing so, that is a living sacrifice. And the blood of Christ will forgive where we fall short and when we sin. Now tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that you do see a need in your life, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing.